All right, everybody. We are going to have a great session today. And as I was starting to say prematurely, this is another chapter that really feeds into the human context, how we live with the truth, how we function with it and negotiate our lives so that we are in the best possible relationship with our fellow human beings and the environment, you know, all of the lovely species that we share life with. And this is called experience and growth. Well, that's about as human as we can get because, you know, we are born in perfection. We are born in innocence, and that little baby that arrives all wet and messy and crying, stretching its little arms and legs out, doesn't know what the heck is going on. But with all its little heart, it's reaching. It wants to have the next moment of experience. And like, by the way, and where's my mommy? And where's breakfast? I need some help here. So it's just going for it. It's going for life. And it does that through reaching for experience. And experience gives it feedback. And so, okay, well, that worked. I got breakfast. Maybe I can find it at the same place when I get hungry again. You know, that's the way experience develops. And it doesn't change all the way to our last days. And just like the little baby doesn't know where breakfast is coming from, when we get into our last days, people might ask us, well, you know, what does it feel like? Are you scared of what comes next? And of course, our answer is the obvious thing. Well, I've never been here before, so I can't tell you. We, from the beginning to the end, we have to say, well, I've never been here before. I'm trying to figure it out. Just give me a minute to have a few more experiences, and I'll let you know. Of course, it's really good that we do let each other know so that we can learn. That's part of the value we have in unity. So, that was my little initiation to our time together. Carolyn, I'd love to hear how you're doing.
Yes, it's been a nice time here. Had a fairly quiet Thanksgiving with my honey, and I'm going to have a busy Christmas because be spending it with my son and his wife and his daughter and my baby grandbaby. She's just over a year old. And my sister is coming from England. So that's good. She's been recently bereaved, lost her husband. But so I'm getting ready for a very, very busy Christmas season. So just like Nancy would be having a very busy Christmas, I will too. So that's what's going on.
I know. I may need a third alternative.
No, I will be here. I will just closet myself in my office with a computer on a Sunday and still be there.
Okay. Well, great. Well, we love having you, Carolyn. And we're going to have a great reading today that you will enunciate so beautifully. Actually, this is not one of our easier chapters. It's going to take a little thought as we go along. So I may raise my hand and make a comment or two as we go along, but it's going to be great. And this is one of those chapters that anyone can reflect back upon themselves and say, okay, so that's what I'm doing. Oh, so that's how it works. That's how I can make it better. You know, this is not, this chapter is not theology. This chapter is not mysticism. It's not about how the primal universe was created. It's about how we live the life we live. And, you know, this is one of the things I really love so much about the keys of Yeshua, because it covers everything. You know, it's, I think you can imagine, and I'll tell you how it all got started. I think you can imagine when I was first in the presence of Yeshua as a spiritual form, visible to my eyes and audible to my ears, that I was just awestruck. And so most of my questions to him were on the side of awestruck questions. Like, I wanted to know how the universe was created. Well, he obliged me with answers that wasn't too far above my head, maybe a little bit I had to catch up with, but I was on an astral plane trying to be with him and asking questions that came in that state of connection. But years later, as I went out to conduct seminars, because after Love Without Ends, the book was published, I was called everywhere to every denomination of church, many that I didn't even know existed. I was somewhere every Sunday. And then they would set up a study session for me in the afternoon. And now people coming to the study session would begin asking practical questions. Like, well, what does this mean and how do I do that? You know, they got me kind of tacked down to the floor, so to speak. And, it was from those, practical questions and our community development in over about, I would say, a 4-year period that the text came about for the keys of Yeshua. So it's got everything in it, including, just everyday questions that you might want to ask and everyday answers. And this chapter is one of them. I read it again, everything again last night. And I was really, taken by something that I want to read to you again, because it's so powerful, and it puts a slant on the idea of experiencing growth and why we need both. I need to get a little cat out of my chair, if you don't mind moving. Okay, there you go. That's for you. All right. I'm going to read you from, this is a comment from, Solomon. It's in the book of Ecclesiastes 3:1. There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the sun. And what I love so much about that is it encourages us to accept the unfolding nature of life. There are things that we simply cannot understand when we're a child. And we don't need to have those things presented to us. There are things we possibly cannot understand until we're 80. We can't. And we think, well, all I need, the best thing I can do for grandma and grandpa is to be compassionate and caring and give them a rocking chair. Well, my friends, I could tell you from someone who now is at that age, the last thing we want is a rocking chair. And you can't possibly know what the things we need We need our youth available to us again so we can relive it. And I've had hard conversations with my physician, because she would pull out her template, you know, her platform of what someone my age should not be doing, what I should be doing, medicines I should not have, things I should have. And I look at her and I'll say, hey, you've got me right here. You don't need to be looking through that chart. I can tell you what I want. I can tell you what I need. I can tell you what I don't want. How about just learning from me? Well, we've had some hard conversations like that. And she's like, yeah, but you know, I know better from my experience. And I'll say to her, well, how old are you? Well, does that matter? I said, it matters a lot. And she'll say, well, I'm 55. And I said, then you know everything you learn at medical school and everything that a 55-year-old woman should know. And she'll humbly say, okay, you tell me what you need. You tell me what you want, and I will do that. And we'll get down to a baseline. The fact is, what I'm trying to tell you is that we go through life learning everything as we go. Those of you who have been blessed with children, did you ever have a real clue what it would be like until the baby was put in your arms? Sure, your sister or brother had kids, had cousins who had kids, best friends who had kids. Did you have a clue till that baby was put in your arms? No, you didn't. You really didn't. You think you do, but you don't. And not until you spend one sleepless night trying to take care of everything, not even knowing what to do. Yeah, that's life. And that's where he's going to in this chapter called Experience and Growth. And I'm going to read you another passage that was in the correlations. And I think that you'll find that beneficial. It's in Proverbs 3:13-20. Blessed is the man who finds wisdom. The man who gains understanding. For she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. When the pronoun she is used, that's in reference to wisdom. Wisdom was actually regarded in the Old Testament as female. So, continue on this. She, meaning wisdom, is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who embrace her, those who lay hold of her will be blessed. We gain wisdom as we go through life, and experience brings it to us. There is no amount of knowledge we can study that will ensure it brings wisdom. But once you've acquired a certain amount of knowledge, to which you add experience, little by little, wisdom comes. This is why a really good teacher will not allow you to just have information, but she or he will require that you get a little bit of practical application, because it takes that level of experience to really become, to take information into true knowledge. And then it takes in life experience to turn it into wisdom. So this is what this chapter is all about. How do we progress through life? Seeking for understanding, mostly gaining information, but applying it. And from that, we gain understanding and apply some more. And as time develops, we have wisdom. So, because of the depth of this lesson, I think we're probably going to handle this in 3 sessions because of just what I said. It takes a little time to really absorb what this is all about. And I'll just quote from memory a passage from the Apostle Paul. I don't have it in front of me, so I can't quote the verse, but maybe I'll get to it by the time Carolyn has finished reading. He says, "When I was a child, I thought as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things, and I thought as a man." There are transformative experiences we go through, and the transition from childhood to adulthood is one of the biggest in our life. But there are others, and you're going to encounter them all as you go through them. Now, Carolyn, would you bless us with a reading of Yeshua's message? It'll be the first part that I marked out for her.
Yes, that's, and it's so rich, this passage. I'm reading from the new edition, so that is chapter 18, page 227 to page 228, but in the original version, it's page 217 to page 218. And this is Yeshua speaking. Absolute or pure spirit. Thank you. Absolute or pure spirit is unmanifest. For that reason, it cannot be experienced or discerned through ordinary perceptions of awareness. Spirit is the fundamental nature of everything, ultimately the only thing that exists. Anything you can know or sense or experience is an emanation of spirit. The possibilities of perception are infinite. The procession of events through time gives us our record of experience. As we see from this record, certain patterns are constant. In a person's youth, and in the youth of one's soul, attention is focused mainly on external events. A person grows by collecting and examining the opportunities and stimulations of life. It's only natural to seek variety, adventure, pleasure, and challenge as you discover and compare the different ways for living and being. But there is a crucial moment, like the first opening of a rosebud, when experience is no longer measured or valued by the nature of external events. At that moment, the value of experience begins to be internal and subjective. Within this greater depth of consciousness, there is more interest in how to hold an event, how to value it, or whether to give it any importance at all. You wanted to comment on that, Glenda?
Well, this really just to reflect back on the transitions in life that I introduced. To keep in our heart, our mind. So the things that were important to us as a child may not be important to us at all, except to possibly remember and enjoy them. But they were part of our accumulating experience that had a turning point. We have a lot of turning points in life, where we have accumulated just enough And then all of a sudden we have this moment. Okay, I've really got that. I got that time for something else. And that's what he was getting to in this particular passage. But it's all essential, because until we've had the experience of being here and going through that, there's so much we could not understand. And it's another very good reason why we should not judge one another, because there are so many different types of experience humans could be having all at the same time. Different parts of the world, different cultural climates, different income possibilities, wealth or abundance, abuse or protection. So many types of experience that could be very different and result in almost unimaginable different conclusions about life. So it's important to recognize that some differences of opinion we have with others may not be resolvable by just sitting down at the table and talking about them, because there are things for other people we may not possibly be able to understand, but we allow and we adapt and we accept as part of the diversity of life. And as long as we don't harm one another, we can give amazing and infinite variety to the whole spectrum of life. And what about that?
Yeah, I mean, how can you judge anyone when everybody has different levels of life experience? Everybody has different life experience, and what they, how they behave, how they act, what they believe is a function of that.
That's right. And one of the great conclusions of this chapter has to do with why we shouldn't judge. Now, we may have to judge, is this person really safe to be around? Or should I bless him and get back in my car? You know, sometimes we have to make that discernment. There are conditions we don't want our children to be in, and we have to bless those conditions, put our kids back in the car. You know, so there are discernments we have to make. And simply because you can't figure out everything from the basis of your experience. A lot of fatal mistakes have been made in life, thinking that because your experience would not allow a certain thing, that someone else's experience wouldn't allow it. Maybe it would allow it.
That's so true. Yeah. So it's discernment rather than being judgmental.
There's always room for discernment. Always. But the other thing about judgment is that it builds separation and closes the door for gaining future understanding. And judgment also tends to reflect more upon a person's character rather than on their actions. Most of the time, it's just actions we need to be careful about, but allow a person's character to be something that they're building with integrity, at least according to the way their life is unfolding.
So shall I go on?
Yes, please.
So this is right at the bottom of page 227, the last paragraph. What you perceive is determined by the focus, by your focus of attention. That is how you select your experiences and navigate through them. Most people tend to fixate on the physical plane. As you refocus your attention, whole new possibilities emerge. You can choose to move it to an other dimension, to other dimensions of reality. By shifting your focus, more of your potential becomes available to you without relying on some external cause or adjustment to make it happen. For example, you might learn to be more open and curious when you feel a certain emotion or develop a particular interest. You might learn through remembering or thoughtful examination to respond differently to repeated similar events. When you feel fear, you might choose to stand still, examine the situation from another viewpoint, and seek to understand your fear instead of running. The greatest experience of all is being the experiencer when you know with full consciousness that you are the one who decides how you experience the events of your life. You are establishing patterns of growth that will unite the inner and outer world. You will begin to select what you experience with more certainty and clarity of the heart. As this maturing process accelerates and your perceptions are refined, you also may grow in silence and peace, becoming less dependent on external stimulation. At last, you will have the incomparable experience of total acceptance. This is when you can accept the large and the small, the complex and the simple, pleasure, pain, rich and meager, as relevant to the whole of existence. At that moment, you will have fulfilled the purpose for all your experiences. And that's the end of the passage.
Oh, that's wonderful. Are you at the end of our assigned passage?
That's the end, but I have the book here, so if you want me to read any more, I can, but that's the end of the passage that everybody got in the email.
Yeah, okay. Let me see. I think no, I think I will comment on what you just read, and then if we have time, we may go on one more paragraph. I'd like to get that one more paragraph in, but I want to really, really want to comment on what you were saying. Since the days when I became a writer, well, I've always enjoyed writing, let's put it that way. I was an educated person, and I wrote essays for many reasons, and I would write out my lessons that I would use in teaching. So it's not that I learned to write, but I had never been close to anything you might really call a writer until it came time to write Love Without End, and it was requested that I do. Okay, so in the process of learning and flowing and having people who helped me with the editing, I also would read online or in books about interviews with important, successful writers. And one of the things that I learned was that most of them actually wrote about realities they had not lived. That seems very strange. You would think that a novelist would want to write about their life. But actually, most of the time, writers wrote about things they wondered about. And by writing, they could change their perspective on life and look into what the life of another person might have been, study it, and put together the pieces of that person's life until it built a story. And there was an interesting comment made by the, well, I don't know if you've Most people actually saw the movie a long time ago called Out of Africa. And the leading lady who became a writer afterwards said that she was a mental traveler. And she said that's what allured her to writing. And she said I went to Africa. I've been a few other places, but traveling physically is hard. Being a mental traveler is wonderful. And she spoke about how it enriched her mind, it enriched her life, it brought people into her life that she might not want to sit with at the dinner table. But by writing about them, she brought them into her life. She built her compassion, her understanding, and her empathy. Well, that is something that expresses the sentiment in this chapter that we just read. Carolyn, with her beautiful voice, it's so easy to follow you because your enunciation is perfect. It brought out this great point that we can move inside our mind. It not only just our thinking mind, but our memories or our awareness, our imagination, and we can imagine where we would go to experience something that is in a story we read, or a story we hear about, or a person we've heard about. And so we project our attention into that, and we attract the embellishments that are necessary to really flesh out that life and give us the experience of that person. This is one of the classic benefits of reading that I think will always be superior to movies. Yes, movies give us a more fleshed out perception of what's going on in the life of a person that's being portrayed or a story being built around, but it leaves very little to our imagination. It leaves very little for us to do to move around our point of view. We're not a creative participant in that. We're just an observer, a participant. We sat there, we got entertained, and after we leave and a few hours pass, we're thinking about, gee, I don't really remember what they were doing at that moment, but I don't want to go back and watch the movie again. So, you know, it leaves our spirit. But when you actually write a story, or you read it in a book, you are co-creating that experience, and you're stretching your consciousness, you're stretching your awareness, and you're actually acquiring subjective experience. That's what I was moving toward, is that subjectively, we can actually have experience that counts as well. And this is the better part of education. Facts we will forget. Recall of details is probably going to get blurry. But when we build a story around what we learned, it's with us as if it was our own experience. I have a master's degree in art history, and it actually served me well professionally in the early part of my life. But the dates and the titles of paintings or sculptures or buildings, I forgot. I could think of some or flip through books and say, oh yeah, that's a Bernini, or oh yeah, I remember studying about that. It doesn't mean anything to me. I'll tell you what means something to me is when I was studying about these paintings. I would take a little extra time to read about the life of the artist and what that artist went through in order to produce that painting or sculpture or whatever. And I would make that person part of my life as if we were best friends. And you know how that paid off later on is that when I got back to painting, when I got back, and it wasn't too many years later, about 7 years later, I got back to painting full time. That became the career that I built my life on. And when I was in the midst of a painting and it got to kind of a freeze point, you know, where I just didn't know what to do, I would think about Leonardo da Vinci. Yeah, why not? I mean, I'm not him, but why not think about it? I asked him, what should I do here? It was as if he had become my best friend, and he was there. And I could ask him in spirit, and he was available. Or I could ask, whatever artist of the past was most closely similar to what I was doing. And I'd say, well, what would you do if you were here? And I'd actually get an answer. So in that regard, the study I did in art history really, really helped me. And especially that happened when I was painting The Lamb and the Lion. Sure, I was given all the details, but details don't make a work of art. I was given the face. I was given the color of the robe. I was given the sheep and the body height and the garments he wore. But that doesn't make a work of art. And when I looked at everything that I had been given to work with, I leaned back in my chair and I thought to myself, you know, what artist of the past would this most resemble? And it was Raphael. The colors, the chromatic variety in the painting, the prime colors, the composition, all built on triangles, a classic Raphael move. The landscape behind, classic Raphael. And so I just thought in my mind, okay, I'm going to go put Raphael paintings around the room. I hope you don't mind. I'm going to consult you when I make some aesthetic decisions. And I did. And there were times when I would get to a little stuck point and I would say, hey, buddy, what would you do here? Well, look, you can blend these two colors together and get a transitional color, and that'll get you out of the hole. It came into my mind. It was there. And I know there are times when you have consulted a parent, a teacher, a best friend, someone who inspired you, someone you really look up to, and you have asked for help, and it was there. Okay. This is the acquiring of social connections. You see, we're all united. And it doesn't matter that someone lived 500 years before you. It doesn't matter. Because in quantum space, there is no time. There's just idea forms, love, intelligence, synchronicity, energy, harmony, all the things you could draw upon right now to have the best prime time right now presence of your life. And you can call upon it. And in that dimension, people don't die. only things in the quantifiable field have a birth and death cycle. And even that's not completely death, because the particles live on and they just live on somewhere else. It's a relocation moment, so to speak. But you can engage with the totality of experience and the experience other people have had. And this is another reason for reading or watching docudramas, learning from other people, absorbing their experience. You can make it yours through empathy, compassion, feeling what they feel, and make it yours. So there's a great possibility for expanding your experience across the threshold of legacies that have been left to you by other people who in some way resemble your life or what you're working on, what you're trying to go through. They might be your greatest inspiration. I just love St. Hildegard of Bingen and her music and her poetry, things she writes about and just the way she was. I really, really relate to that because it's very close to many things I have gone through in my life. And at this point, I almost think of her as a big sister. Not that we could sit down and have dinner together, but, you know, in my thoughts, I'll connect with her. We'll connect to each other. And I'll allow her to really benefit my life. And I know that she loves living on. Who wouldn't? You know, these people in the past are not done with living. And they don't have to reincarnate and come back to live again. They can live through you. How about that? Living through you. Yeshua, pardon me, just a moment. Yeshua lived through the apostles and those that came after. And the apostles lived through those who came after them. You can live through your children. Your children can live from you and through you. We live through one another. What you hear and learn from me can become a new dimension of your experience. And we live together. I think, Carolyn, we need to go on to this next paragraph because I really jumped off the deep end leading into it. And I'd like to hear what Yeshua says. Okay?
It's a wonderful paragraph. This is at the end of page 228, beyond what was in the email, 218 in the earlier edition. And these are the words of Yeshua. The path, the way, is for love to come full circle back to its own simplicity. You were created as love, in a place where love only knew itself as one.
Okay, let's stop right there. Yeah, isn't that what I was saying? We can acquire the experience of others through love. Let them love us, and we love them. That's a great way of living on. It's a great way of returning to the simplicity of experience we're acquiring. Okay, let's continue.
So then love began to notice a wondrous and fascinating thing. It saw miraculous and irrefutable evidence of its many aspects interacting and coexisting. Every change or fluctuation that a soul made left a unique trace
or footprint upon the emerging potential of life. Love began to see that each soul left a trace of its own being wherever it went and whatever it did. What a remarkable phenomenon, Love asked. I wonder how far this can go. With that, Love set out to have an adventure. This was good, because each soul was about to discover its own irreplaceable value in the universe. There was only one mistake in this adventure. Souls forgot that they were essentially love. They defined themselves by their memories, accomplishments, and failures, rather than by their fundamental nature as love. They compared and judged. Eventually, they became dependent, even addicted, to experience as a way of knowing themselves. Love was confusing, and so they traveled away from love and sought other ways of explaining life. This was the darkness of separation.
Okay.
And that's the end of the paragraph.
Yeah, that's a good place to end, because this really brings up a question that I'm sure is in the minds of some people and that we need to clarify, because what causes us to get locked into limited experience when we let it go negative, when we let it become saturated with failures and we judge ourselves as being inadequate, insufficient, unremarkable, and disconnected? We don't think there's any place for us to go. But actually, we can. We can move on through others, because the love that others brought to the world, the universe, and even our consciousness is a bridge that helps us to expand and see that however limited we thought our life was, it was just an accumulated experience. And that experience connects with others who had a similar experience. And together we build into a pattern that has redemption, a pattern that has fulfillment and success. And it doesn't matter that somebody else had that success, because we're part of it. We're always part of the whole, my friends. The separation is actually the biggest lie in the universe. We can't be separate. Everything is energy. Everything is spirit. Everything is love. It just takes different forms. And when it takes a form that became disagreeable to us or made us unhappy, we pulled away from it. And we said, I don't want any more of that. That doesn't work for me. And I recommend nobody else does it either. Well, some people may have a big lesson from it, but it's okay that you pulled back. That's just natural. It's human. But the fact is, you're connected with it. No matter what you do with it, it's still part of your life. And at some point, you're going to need to take a bigger, higher viewpoint that allows it to be included, if only in the dust that you sweep away from your life. There is no separation. And giving strength to separation is the primary reason that isolates you and separates you and takes you away from finding better ideas or moving along. Yeshua chose the way as his way to the disciples of telling them what he was teaching and bringing to the world. He made it very clear he didn't come to start a religion, because They're static. They're fixed. They establish rules, and you can't break those rules. And you get stuck in legalism. You get stuck in corrective behavior, in yes and no behavior. There's no movement. What is the idea you get when somebody says the way? Well, a path, a road, something leading to something else. The way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the light. Okay, let's look at that. Let's dissect that just a minute. The way is something that's going to move. It could move backwards. We can go back and rethink things, but it moves. Okay? It moves. Truth is that which is the same in every it is not adaptive. Truth doesn't adapt. You can put it in this context, that context, another context. You can move it anywhere on the chessboard and it will still be truth, which means it's mobile. Not changeable, but mobile. It moves with you. Truth was truth when you were a child. Truth is truth for you right now. Now you may know more about it now, but the truth is the same. And light. Okay, what about light? He tells us we are the light of the world. Well, what about that? Well, long before Albert Einstein measured light and quantum science explained it, Yeshua knew it is the character of light to move. And it moves without stopping. And it moves in a straight line. It can break down into particles, but even those particles have memory and rejoin into movement. Light moves in a straight line. Truth is always truth. And a path moves. Things that are static build up fungus, bacteria, and other toxic influences. Everything needs to move. Now, in the course of movement, guess what? You acquire experience. And guess what? That leads to growth. And there's a beautiful big circle here because as you grow, you get a broader perspective, which helps you to understand the experience even better. But it all starts with experience and movement, growth. And this is indigenous to the human condition. It doesn't get much more human than that. You know, and you can see it in the face of a little 5-year-old boy telling his baby brother, well, when you're my age, you'll understand. Well, he knows it. This is the truth. When you're my age, you'll understand. And then what's the parent going to say? Yeah, and when you're my age, you're going to understand this. Indigenous. Indigenous to human reality. Okay. Well, Carolyn, we've had fun. We read some great passages, and now I think it's about time we did a little movement. What do you think?
That's right. Yes, because we don't have anyone in the Q&A. The only blessing I would ask for is, what about, even though you say, ask and you shall receive, Yeshua has been saying that, and you have to be an active participant in asking for a blessing, what about a blessing for all of those folks who are too shy or just don't feel worthy enough to ask for a blessing?
Oh, that's included in my prayer every week. I do. For those who don't know, they can ask for a blessing. And that includes worldwide, and that's a lot of people. You know, a lot of people think they've got to go earn it. Some people think they just have to go take it. A few people take it with brutal aggressiveness. But very few people, only the faithful, know that all you have to do is ask for it. It's already there. It's a cookie on the shelf. And you just have to ask Mom, can you bring me that cookie? I'm hungry. She said, sure. Minute, I'll bring it to you. And he said, thank you. And you know you're going to eat. You can have a nice little snack. But you can ask for more than a snack. You can ask for anything. Let me tell you something, everybody. You were created from the essence of this universe. And this whole universe is inside you. I had this conversation with Dr. Robert Applegate, a special great friend of mine. He was the senior pastor at the church that acquired the Lamb and the Lion and gave it a home. But it wasn't just for that reason that we were best friends. He had the clearest mind that I have ever met on topics of theology. He had a PhD in theology from Princeton during the time when Albert Einstein was teaching there. And actually he had the pleasure of meeting him, talking with him, and he mentioned other great students of theology that were there then. And they, when they read the Bible, they read it from a higher perspective than anyone I have ever had teach me about it other than Christ himself. And what Dr. Applegate said is he said, in any cell of your body is the whole universe. It's all available for you. I said, is that just a metaphor you're teaching me with? And I said, and he said, no, it's something Albert Einstein would tell you. It literally is there. I said, well, how? And he said, by photo replication. So the whole universe is holographic. You can take any part of it anywhere. And it will replicate in its wholeness. You can get anything you need from a universe that is supplied with not just fullness, but a way to travel from one place to the other instantly. And that gave me great hope for everything that I would write and share and teach and live my life. When you have your attention on what you want and you ask it to come, it will come. And this is what Yeshua said in the book of Matthew. If you have so much faith as a grain of mustard, or mustard seed, the way it shouldn't, in some places. And you say to that mountain, come, it will come. How small is a mustard seed? Well, it's about the size of a poppy seed. Which means the size of a video screen on a poppy seed would be Well, amazingly small. And if you could fit an entire universe on it, what a miracle. But apparently, that's exactly the place we're living in, where all things are possible. But you have to believe. You have to believe. And you have to ask. Most of the people look at that mountain as an obstacle. I don't even have enough energy to walk to that mountain. And why would I want to walk to that mountain? It's got rattlesnakes in it. I think I'll stay here. There's no faith. Now, you can't teach a person how to have faith. When you move from a person who has no faith to one who does, that's one of those exponential turning point moments when that person is never the same again. Never. It's once you experience that change in yourself, you're a different person. Well, you're the same person, but more mature. You've gained that maturity of person. And so we ask for those who don't have that faith. And the way I work with a person who I know has no faith, almost everything in their life has failed, I work on them on the subject of receiving. Okay, well, let's just say someone offered you $100. Could you receive it? Or would you worry about if there were strings attached? Or if you would be violating your integrity in some way? Could you actually receive that $100? And if you received it, what would you do with it? You get them into receiving. That's the first big step. And there's a big edge of faith. Even learning to receive. A lot of people have digestive problems because they can't receive. And they think that, I'll just go for this diet or that diet. And they work on their diet and foods that are less challenging. They may take an antacid. They may take Prilosec or something else that's really not good for you. But they're working on it. And all that's wrong is they're not receiving. They're not receiving.
That's so true, Glenda. And it reminds me of a movie I just saw from Angel Studios. I don't know if anybody else in the community has seen it, called Faith of Angels, based on the true story of 10-year-old Joshua Dennis, who got lost in a Utah mine for 5 days, and the guy that found him was guided by divine prompting. He knew exactly where he was, and faith played such a huge part in that story. And it's a true story. Well worth watching, Faith of Angels.
The Faith of Angels?
Yeah.
Or the faith of Angels. The Faith of Angels?
The Faith of Angels. Oh. And Joshua Dennis, the 10-year-old boy who was lost, had so much faith. He said he wasn't even scared. He knew he was going to get saved, but he was stuck in this dark Utah mine for 5 days in 1989.
Oh my goodness.
Yeah.
Okay,
and the
we
guy
recommend
who found
that.
Him, yeah, the guy who found him, he was he had the faith to know exactly where he was. He knew the mine and he knew exactly where the boy had been lost. Found him.
Oh, that's a beautiful story. I'll watch it. Yeah, I know. I love that. Okay. Well, you know, it brings us to another, talk about receiving. I had friends who would go into very distraught countries as missionaries, and they would find young children that were practically skeletons from starvation. And they had to work very, very slowly and carefully to get those children to receive even water. And then from water, just the tiniest bit of food. The body didn't know how to receive. We lose, when we have been without for a long time, and it could be without a friend. It could be without opportunities. We are scared to receive. And this has to be overcome with the greatest of empathy, the greatest of understanding and care and protection for the lack of receiving. When people have not known God and have been told it's a fiction, they're not going to pray. They would feel like a fool. And you pray for them. And somewhere you hope, in praying for them, they will feel some bit of love that will open up some tiniest perception that will make a change. Is there anyone else on the board now?
Well, let's take a look,
Carolyn?
Here. No, the board is empty. So I think maybe we are ready for some movement and
I think so. Well, I think people are very satisfied. Sometimes when we have a lesson that really, really hits home, people are busy digesting their meal. And so let's just stretch. Okay, let's just do the simplest thing. Stretch your arm, reach up, reach for the ceiling, and now extend your fingers. Just go as high as you can. One arm, and now we do it for the next one. Okay, all right, got to get some movement going on. And now I want you to sit up or stand up. But either way, we're going to stretch our legs. We're going to reach out one leg to the other. And I would say this is probably the most important of your extremities because your heart has to work a little harder to reach your extremities. And so we want to make sure we've opened the pathway. And as we're doing this, let's bend forward with our shoulders. The reason for this is because we build a lot of tension in our shoulders. Let's move them forward toward over our chest and just feel that nice stretch in our back. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. And then let's lift our shoulders. So we're stretching over our ribs. Yes, that's going to feel very good. And then we move back. Okay. All right. All right. Now let's take a deep, very, very deep breath. All the way down and stretch your diaphragm as low or as wide as you can take it. Fill it up like an inner tube on a river. You're going to float on. Okay, hold it for a couple of seconds and now slowly exhale. Okay, let's do it again. Let's take it. Deep, deep, deep. Full, full, full. Fill it with all the air you can and hold for a couple of seconds. Okay, and now let's slowly exhale. Okay. Feels so good. For those who are standing, I want you to step forward and shift your weight on your knee. just a little bit. Hold on to a chair if you need to. But I want you to notice that you're shifting your weight. Okay. Now, take the next foot. Step forward. Bend your knee a little bit and shift your weight. Good. Because shifting your weight moves everything in your body. And I want you to turn your neck to your right and your neck to your left. Lift your head, okay, and tilt it back, and then draw your chin to your chest so that you can stretch the back of your neck. That's going to feel really good because you build up a lot of tension there. Sit back down. And this is where you're going to be for your blessing. Have your socks off unless they're natural fiber, because we want just natural coming through to your feet and up your legs. And don't have your head covered unless it's a natural fiber. It's okay to cover it if that's part of your faith to do that. We honor that. But have it be, and some of the natural fibers would actually include rayon. That's made from bamboo. Or at least most of them are. Check it out. But silk, cotton, wool, alpaca, linen, and then, of course, a silk wool blend. You know, there are countless blends of natural fibers. So that's an aesthetic preference, but just make sure it's natural, because we don't want the energy to be scrambled when it comes in through your head or your feet. You're going to be drawing in where you're being gifted. You will be gifted energy from the universe through your head. And that energy that you're gifted will contain the signatory vibration of the blessing that is being offered to you. It will go through your body. It will circle around your heart several times so that your heart will recognize it. And then it will pass on through your feet into the ground. And the earth will pick it up. She will take it into the depths of her constitution. Purify it. Coordinate it. Harmonize it. Give her good blessing to it. And send it back up through your feet and around your heart several times. And then out the top of your head into the universe. Now, this will happen many times in just a few minutes because it's going at the speed of light. And you can imagine how fast that's traveling. Just contemplate that. Let's take another breath. Breathe deeply. Okay. And then slowly exhale. Blessing givers, will you join me? And we will now offer the blessing of the Holy Spirit. Let us join together in harmony and bring that blessed Holy Spirit to all the receivers. And first, I will offer my prayer to Yeshua. O Lord, our brother, our connection, most personal, to our Father God, here to show us the magnificence of everything possible that we may see and we may believe. That we may conquer our doubts and know that sacred reality can translate directly into human reality, because we were created out of the essence of God. We ask that you hear all the prayers that are being offered, all the requests for blessing. And I request personally for all those who sent the request for prayers and blessings to me earlier. And we pray for those who don't know they can ask. We pray for those who have lost their ability to receive. And we don't have to go to impoverished countries to find such people. There are opportunities around each of us that we are not receiving. Help us to open our soul, our body, our heart to believe and receive. We pray for the children because they still know they can receive, and help them to reach for the very best, to move forward and upward all the days of their life. And now we offer our gratitude to you. We offer our gratitude to our Heavenly Father, our love and gratitude to the Holy Spirit for always nurturing us, filling us with love and possibility. And to you, we say amen, amen, and amen. Blessing givers, let us unite and begin with our conveyance of the energy.
Amen. Amen. And amen. The blessing has been given. Now, I want you to continue receiving by lying down. Just any place you choose, your bed, sofa, floor, mat on the floor, mat on the ground. Just surrender. Let all parts of your body be in an equal plane. None is greater than the other. And don't think. Don't even continue your prayer, because that will take words into your mind and give it priority. Your little finger is just as important as any other part of your body. Just be whole, relaxed, simple, and being. Let the blessings rain upon you. And I wish you a happy week, a blessed week. I look forward to being with you next week. Bye-bye for now.